Wired. Okay, thank you. Good morning. I'm glad you're here. And again, we're in the last chapter of this particular book, and actually, I apologize, I did order additional copies. They're on the very back, on the chair that is right by, actually, Dave Carson. There is a box of them. If you want one, Thelma, please sit down. Thelma, sit down. I have one brought to you. I'm sorry if I embarrassed you. That was not my point. But I know there are plenty of able-bodied individuals who will help you out. And the rest of you, if you need help, say so, and they will have one brought to you. Now, I realize this is the last chapter of this particular book. And what we've been using this book for is just kind of an opportunity to discuss different aspects of our walk. And actually, this particular book, he's dealing with the deity of Jesus. And throughout this book, he's talked about different aspects of Jesus and different pieces of his life and the differences that he possessed himself and how we can look at his relationship with us and we can know that Jesus was exactly who he said he was, that he came to do the will of him who sent him. And I was thinking about this during this last week, that, you know, we always look at Jesus as being a leader. And he was that. He was a leader. And he is a leader. But also sometimes we forget to look at the other aspect. He was a follower. He did exactly that which his Father had sent him to do. He followed the instructions. He followed all the pieces that God had said, these things need to be accomplished. You need to do these things. These things need to happen. One aspect of that also as a follower, the follower was in constant contact with the leader. Jesus prayed a huge amount of time. And I think sometimes we don't grasp at that fully of how much time he spent in conversation with God. Steve, a couple weeks ago, was talking about Jesus when he was walking on the water. Prior to him walking on the water, and after he had dispersed the people, he went up to the mountain to pray. Numerous times we read in the scriptures that Jesus went up to pray. And he prayed to God on a constant basis. So when we think about this relationship that we have, when we think about our relationship with God, and we think about our relationship with Jesus, we need to realize not only was he a leader, he was a follower. And in some ways, we have that same responsibility. We have a responsibility to be a follower, but we also have a responsibility to be a leader. We're to be that person that says, you know, I'm going to do the thing that God wants me to do. I'm going to talk to people about what God has given me and the blessings that we find in Christ. I'm going to be willing to do the pieces that need to be done. And it takes both of those aspects in our lives. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. And I want to start reading in verse 13. Matthew 16. Verse 13. Again, I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so Jesus is saying, okay, who do the people say I am? Who am I? And they discourse to him, these are what are common. Peter makes a statement, "You are Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is the rock that we base all our faith on, that Jesus is who he said he is. That's the rock. And we all understand, the idea of a cornerstone and what a cornerstone is and how important that piece is. Jesus is that cornerstone. That's who we follow. That's who we serve. And he came again to do that which God had sent him to do. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. Now what I've been trying to do is take different concepts that the writer has been discussing in each chapter and take verses that tie to it. And sometimes he mentions direct verses. He doesn't put the scripture in, but he talks about the context. This is one of those. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. And he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." And we know that. We know that to be true. We can look at individuals and we can see by the way they live and the way they act what kind of people they are and who they are. And sometimes it takes us a while to find that out. And Jesus is saying, be careful. They will come in and they will act in ways that you cannot see what they're doing. And we understand a wolf in sheep's clothing. We understand that concept. We understand that type of individual that will come in and appear good on the outside. But on the inside, the core is rotten. The core is bad. And the fruit that they bear is bad. And we understand that. I mean, it's here in Salem, long before I came here, you can tell that there were a lot of groves in this area. And we grew a lot of different items, hazelnuts and a variety of things. I mean, fruits and vegetables. I mean, we more fruits when you have a grove. But when we think of it, we understand that idea. We understand when a tree is bad, you get rid of it. It's not productive. It's not cost-effective to keep it. You get rid of it. You cut it down and you burn it. Why? Because it has no value. And that's what Jesus is saying in reference to us. If you're not bearing good fruit, if you're not willing to be producing good fruit, you might as well be cut down and thrown into the fire because you don't have the value that you need to have. You don't have the desire to bear good fruit. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, is to bear good fruit. And he's saying again, be careful of the individuals that are around you. Because some of them are not going to have good fruits, and you're going to know them by those fruits. Turn with me also next to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, and it's going to be towards the last of verses 16 through 20, which most of us understand that is the time, we identified as the time of the commission, where they are given the great commission. They've been given a job to do. So, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. When we look at this piece, we see that Jesus not only gives us a job to do, and not only tells us what he wants us to accomplish and what needs to happen in our lives, but he also gives us that little extra piece. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. How comforting is that? How comforting was it when you were a child and you went somewhere and you got lost, but you found your parents or your parents found you? How happy were you to see them? You were overjoyed because you knew, this is where I have safety, this is where I have comfort, this is where I have people that care about my well-being. Jesus does much the same. He gives us a job to do, but he doesn't give us just a job and say, okay, go, and just go do it, and I'm not going to check up on you. I'm not going to go, you know, just go do it. Now, that's part of, yes, we have that. But there's that peace, too. We know he cares about us. We know that he is worried and concerned about our well-being. Just as a parent is concerned for their own child, God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are concerned for your well-being. If they weren't, they would not have done what they had done. If they weren't concerned about how do I get this group of people to follow me? How do I get this group of people to live as they should so they can be with me throughout all of eternity? What do we have? We have a God that cares about us and loves us and wants the very best for us. And lastly, if you'll turn with me to the book of John. Book of John, chapter 1. I want to read the first five verses. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness hath not overcome it. And when we read through that, we realize that what it's talking about is that the Word is Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and he is God, and he knows all things. There was nothing done that he was not aware of. There was nothing done that he was not a part of. How important is that? When we're looking at what we're trying to build in our faith and realizing that Jesus is who he says he is, how important is that? How important is it for us to realize the work and the effort and the planning that went on prior to time that, as we know it, began, that they put into place those things that should happen? When Jesus came, he came at the most perfect time for things to happen. It came at the appropriate time, the time that God had determined, this is when I want it to happen. There was no happenstance to it. It was not a mistake. It was not an error. It was not a last-minute thing. It was done with purpose and planning. So if we think about these things, if we think about what Jesus is and who he is and what he's done for us and what our plans are and what we need to be working on, and what we need to realize, too, is that Jesus is who he says he is. We have all the things we need to know and can believe that Jesus is who he said he was. And during this chapter, I was thinking, too, about the idea, does God intend for us to be perfect? Does God intend for us to have and to be perfection? And there's no way we can be. We know that's not. But he does say, I want you to shoot for it. I want you to work towards it. I will give you the best example to follow so you can work towards perfection. But what did that require for us to have that? In order for us to have that, Jesus had to come to this earth and give himself as a sacrifice so that we can have a cleansed soul, so we can have a soul that is pure in God's sight, because we had the blood of Christ offered for us, a one-time sacrifice that needed to be made for all mankind. We have that. But God does not expect for us to be perfect. And someone mentioned the other day, and I thought it was rather interesting, if we are waiting for a perfect time in our life to become a Christian, you may have a long wait. God doesn't say that I want you to come to me perfectly. He says, I want you to come to me broken. I want you to come to me realizing I am broken. He wants us to come to him with the attitude that I realize I need you. I need you, God, in my life. I need you, Jesus, in my life. I need you, Holy Spirit, in my life to guide me, to direct me, to help me. The Holy Spirit came and taught the apostles what they needed to know and to remind them of the things that they needed to know. Helped them in the writings of the Word. Jesus came and taught and lived and set the example and died for you and I. God was there at all, through all of this. And it's hard in some ways to fully understand the Godhead. For me, I still have a hard time with it. I understand that it is. But it's still hard to understand, you know, they're all one, but they're separate. But they act in unity. There's no issues between them. They all work in harmony and unity. And sometimes that's hard for us to fully understand, fully having unity, being of the same mind as they are. But it is possible that we realize that we can have that unity when we submit ourselves to God, when we submit ourselves to doing what he says. And thinking of the comment that it was made, you will recognize them by their fruits. Why did Jesus say that? Why does he bring that out? Richard? And sometimes we have a hard time recognizing them. And part of it is, and I've said this before, and I truly believe it, I'm probably one of the most naive people you will ever meet in your life. I have always had the attitude that people that I come in contact with and are friends with are going to think more like I do. And they're going to have the same attributes of and direction in life that I do. Is that accurate? Probably not. But is it, and that is part of my nature. Is it good, bad? I don't know. But sometimes that's the way I focus. I don't look at people and say, you know, with the attitude that we're extremely different. I kind of believe we're all on this, and I do believe we're all on the same road. We're all looking for the same thing. And if we're all looking for the same thing, wouldn't we have the same attitude as we try to get there? One would think so, but we're all different. I mean, Richard and I are totally different in a lot of ways. Richard's very analytical. I'm very visual. I have to see it. In his mind, he can create. He can see it as a vision. You can show me the blueprint. Okay, I kind of get an idea. You can show me the concept at the outside. Okay, I can get that because it's visual. But if you look down and you're saying, okay, this is the room size and blah, 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 it goes over my head. It's just not me. But are we working towards the same goal? Yeah, we are. We are working towards the same goal. We're looking for the same end result. And when we look and we think about the first century church, the comment that was made, they have turned the whole world upside down. When you think about that, how active were they? That it made an impression upon those who were non-believers that they had turned the world upside down. Do you think we can do that today? Do you think that's possible today? And honestly, I believe we can. I do believe we can turn the world upside down. Is it going to be an easy task? No. Was it an easy task for them in the first century? No. They had a lot more persecution than we have. And I don't know that we have a whole lot of persecution. But when you think about it, they worked to the point of getting it to where we're going to turn the world upside down for the cause of Christ. Whatever it costs me. And when you think about the apostles and you think about the work that they did and you read secular history and you see what they went through and how their lives were lived, most of them died a horrendous death. Most of them. The only one that I think did not was probably John, from what I understand, and John lived to be an old man. An older man, I should say. I don't know how old John was, but, you know, he was one of the few that did not suffer a painful death. According to history, Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to suffer the same agony that my Lord suffered on the cross in crucifixion. When you think about that, you think, okay, wow, that was a lot of conviction. And Peter was one of those who realized, okay, that sometimes this runs faster than this. But that's part of what we love about Peter. Peter speaks his mind, speaks his thoughts. Sometimes he didn't carry through with them very well. But as he progressed and delved into his relationship with God, he became a more committed, I guess, for lack of better words, servant. Realizing, okay, I need to do, if what I say, I'm going to do. And I believe Peter did that as he grew and matured and developed. But Jesus saw the man that he needed to use. So when we look in chapter 17, on page 104, it says that those who best keep them, and I inserted Jesus' teaching, becomes most like him, the one blameless and perfect man. And the point is that when we realize that when we focus on being like Christ, that's who we'll become like. Are we going to be perfect? No. But are we going to take the attributes that we can take and the learning and the desire to serve God that we see that Jesus had and that the apostles had? Paul says, you know, to follow my example, but my example is I'm following Christ. And I'm asking that you do the same thing. That's what we see. And we know we tend to emulate people that we respect and we think highly of. All of us have had somebody in our life that we have looked to and said, you know, I really want to be like that person. Think about that for a minute. I mean, one of mine was probably my grandfather, my dad's father, that I wanted to be a lot like. And of course, I called him, as he got older and as I got older, I called him Mom. It was Mom and Pop with my grandparents on my dad's side. I wanted to be like Pop. I wanted to be like him because he studied. He was wanting to learn more of God's Word. He wanted to be in retirement. His goal was to sit down and have the time to study more and to learn more. As he got older, he lost his hearing. He lost his eyesight. But did it deter him in serving God? No. Right up to the day that he passed away, my grandfather was looking to serve God. And there are other individuals that we have known in our lifetimes that we have seen that. And we wanted to emulate the person that they had become. And we see that that is the case. And in this case, we need to look to see to be like the one that is blameless and perfect. That's Christ himself. What I am to mention now is, on the mere grounds of common sense and worldly reasoning, the most marvelous and inexplicable of all facts observed among men in relation to any being not with them in visible, tangible form. I refer to the matchless love his true disciples feel towards him, not as a teacher, but as a person. And we see that the relationship with the apostles and how they looked at Christ you can see in their writings and the comments that they make, they really wanted to be like Christ. They wanted to be with Christ. They wanted to understand more of what the goals were that he was trying to accomplish. Did they fully understand? No, we know they didn't. We know that they didn't. We know that they went through their period of service really not fully understanding what their job was or what their job was going to be and the amount of commitment it was going to take and the amount of work that they would have to put into it. But they knew, okay, this guy is different from anybody we've ever seen. This guy is different from anybody we've ever known. And when you know, the one hears and they go find their brother and say, we found the Christ. Come with me. Come with me because I found the Christ. How exciting would that have been? Extremely exciting. And they really wanted to do that. But we see him also in this relationship. Not only did they respect him as a teacher, they respected him as a man. And you know, when you look at that, and I say that carefully, because Jesus was more than man. But he was God in bodily form. And when you think about that, and Kelly and I were talking about this recently, when you think about the amount of responsibility that was placed upon Mary, and saying, okay, you are going to have the Son of God. You will bear this child that is the King. You are going to bear this child that will become the salvation of the world. You are going to have this child in your life that is going to bring about a great amount of joy and happiness, but also will bring a large amount of grief and sorrow. And I was thinking about this piece that the comment that Adam makes of with in reference to Eve, that bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Women that have had children understand, and even when you think about it, you think about that piece of knowing, I have had that, I'm bearing this child, I feel them inside of me. I feel them when they turn, I feel them when they stretch. I can feel them. They are a part of me. And that relationship as far as a mother and a child is one that is just an extreme bond that is from the male side is hard to fully understand. And that comment that's made about Mary, that she held all those things in her heart, meant something. It has value to it. And so when we look at this, we see that his disciples not only loved him as a teacher, but as a person. None can deny it. Who, if Jesus was only a man, can explain it? And I was reading through this, and I was thinking, okay, what is he trying to say here? And part of what he's kind of trying to say is, if Jesus was not who he said he was, if Jesus was not the being that he said he was, then how can we explain how he has impacted not only the world at the time of the first century church, but 2,000 years later? And we look at things and we talk about things of individuals that have lived in throughout history, but they have not had the impact upon the world that Christ has. I mean, even through all the things that we see in this world today, the number one selling book in the world is still the Bible. So why is that? Why is that? Why is it that when we look at that, we realize, hey, this is not just a storybook. It is truth. It is the things that deliver to us what we need to do and how to live. The Bible provides us all those answers. And if Jesus was not who he said he was, then and as I said before, if Jesus was not really what he said he was, then we're all of us in this room are wasting time. I mean, that's what really comes down to the root of it. If Jesus was not who he said he was, then it's a moot point. It's a moot point. His name and fate should drop out of the memory of men. humanly speaking, it was certain that he would never have solitary follower or followers, I believe it should be. And I was thinking about that with recently the death of the Chief Justice. And I'm thinking, okay, he had an impact here in our country on the Supreme Court and his job and his role, and whether I agree with him on everything, that doesn't really matter. 10 years, 15 years, 20 years from now, how many people will remember Justice Scalia? How many of us remember in our lifetime, the very first justice that was serving, or in our lifetime? How much do we remember about them? When you think about, and our presidents, the presidents that have served our country, how many of you can name all of them? Now, we did in school, and when I was in school, we had several less than what we do now. But we learned them. But could I say, oh, yeah, I remember, you know, the 1st, the 16th. I couldn't tell you what FDR was. I remember FDR. And from there, I can remember most of the presidents. But when you think about it, how important was their job? How much do we remember about them? But yet, Christ, we remember. 2,000 years later, we still remember Christ. We remember his teaching. We remember the things that he has delivered for us to do. But other pieces, as he said, it drops out of the minds of men. Someone mentioned a book recently, and I forget what the title was, but they were mentioning a book, and they mentioned the author, and someone said, who's that? You know, all those things. But we remember not only Christ, we remember the apostles. We think about who they were and what they were doing. We remember the writers of the books. But the piece is that under normal scenario, we will forget. Even within your own family, there are people that your parents knew or your grandparents knew. You have cousins that you may have met, but you don't know who they are. They pass on, and we forget. And being, again, very visual, we're used to, if we can see somebody, it makes a different piece of it. But what he's saying here, too, is that with Christ, we know, people know who he is. And he's still making an impact. 2,000 years later. No mere man ever conceived so vast an undertaking as the moral conquest of the race. No mere man ever took such masterful hold upon the conscience, love, and will of mankind. And Jesus says, it tells us, and he asks us, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's part of what he's saying here. He said that when you look at what his whole goal was, what his focus was, what he intended to happen, and what he wanted to happen, and what he made happen, affects the conscience. And when you read through the words of Jesus, and different parts of it are going to have different impacts on you. When you read some of the Old Testament materials, you look at it and think, okay, yeah, yeah. The generations that are listed, okay, yeah, yeah, go on. Next piece. When we read through the giving of the law and the pieces of that, and we look at it and we think, okay, those are important concepts. When we look through the different aspects of the New Testament, and especially for me, my piece is, one of my favorite verses still is John 17. John 17, when you read through that, even if you start reading verses in chapters 13, 14, and all the way through 17, you read those chapters and you read the words of Jesus and you read the impact that he has and the concern that he expresses, especially in chapter 17 when he goes through and it's a prayer to God and he's praying not only for the apostles at that time, but he also makes the comment, be with those, I pray for those who will believe but don't have not seen me. they believe because of the words that I have delivered. When you think about that, how important is that when we think and we consider all those pieces and the hold that it has on mankind? Because we realize that Jesus really did care about us. When you read through the portions prior to his giving of his life, and you realize that the anguish that he is going through, the anguish when he says, Father, if there is any other way, if there's anything else, any other way that we can accomplish your will, let's go that direction. But if not, thy will be done. Jesus was not looking forward to that death. But Jesus knew this is the only way that salvation can be brought to mankind. This is the only way that mankind can have that relationship with me that will wash away the sins that they have committed. By the giving of my blood and shedding of my blood and the giving of my life as that perfect sacrifice, they can obtain forgiveness. They can obtain that relationship with God that they have looked for thousands of years, and being able to know, okay, I have that relationship that will lead me to the goal that I'm working towards, which is heaven. When you think about those pieces of all the planning that had to go into it and the perfectness of that plan that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit had put in place before time began, that should just boggle your mind. It does mine to think about all that before time began. We are very much limited, and we understand time, and I'm looking at the clock, and I have about 2 minutes left. So I know, okay, that's the time frame that I have. And we're used to that. But to think about before time began just boggles my mind. To think about it, I mean, to contemplate something outside of the realm of finite, and to be a part of infinite. That just makes my mind hurt, because I don't understand. I can't wrap my hands around it in completeness. But I know one day I will understand. I know one day if I live this life the way that God has said to live it, that will happen. We'll understand it. We'll be a part of it. One way or the other. So it will be that we will be a part of the everlasting time and period with God, or an everlasting time and period without God. Those are the two choices. Okay, so next week I want to do a wrap up of just a review of what we talked about for the last 12 weeks. And then I would also like for you to read John chapter 17 as part of, and it's not tied to the material here, which is, again, I would just like for you to read John chapter 17 in preparation for the time. And then the following week after that, Michael will be teaching a series in the book of Romans. So again, start reading the book of Romans in preparation for that class. All right, so I have just about a minute left, and I would like to offer a prayer, and before we dismiss. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father in heaven, we come before you to thank you for the day that you have blessed us with and for all those things that we enjoy. We thank you, Father, for your love and mercy. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for the plan that you put into place long before time began. We thank you for Jesus and for the Holy Spirit and for the things that they have done and set before us so that we can know that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus came for one purpose, to serve you. Help us, Father, to make that our goal, to serve you and to strive to be the people you would have us to be. We pray that you would be with us through this next hour as we study more of your word, we sing songs of praise to you, and as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as those emblems will have a deeper importance to us of what Jesus has done for us. We thank you, Father, for all things, realizing it all comes from your hand, and we pray all things through Jesus, thy Son. Amen.